So I'm going to start our time together by giving you a little bit of a window into my personality. I am not a detail person. And so I don't know about some of you who want to like fist butt me from there, the non-detail people, but my husband has been putting up some Christmas decorations lately, and I'll come home after work and he'll say, "Did you notice?" For a lack of detail person, that is the scariest word out there. Did you notice? And so I start kind of smiling, "Oh, yes, yes, were there some extra lights out?" Did you notice is the scariest word for a person that does not have a detail eye. And this lack of detail really manifests itself in my singing. Now, I love to sing. Growing up, my family was called a musical ready to happen. So we could just break out in song just about at any point. And the other day, I was at my office. I was working a little late. It was before the masking rule went it was an ordinance. And so I just started singing at the top of my lungs in my office. "All my life I have been faithful. All my life I have been so, so good." I was literally singing to my own goodness and my own faithfulness. But here's the bottom line. My heart was actually worshipful. It's just sometimes what's in my heart and comes out of my mouth are different things. And I just kind of feel okay with that. The interesting thing, though, is my husband sitting over here is way more of a detail person. And when it comes to songs, he is very detailed. To the point, if a song is not fully theologically aligned, he will not sing it. And so there have been some times that I've been in a church service and I'm like singing and dancing to a song, and he is standing there like a toy soldier, stoic in his little sense of rebellion. And and I'll look over and like, oh, there must be a little something. So anyway, there is a song that we sing often that he likes the song, but there's just one word that he doesn't sing with me, and I'll let you into what it is. It's Elevation Worship, a very popular song. "Walking around these walls, I thought they'd never fall, but you have never failed me yet." He won't say the yet word. He just leaves it off. Why? I'm sure that grammatically it works, but there's something about that yet word that makes one feel like maybe he could sometime in the future, right? But the bottom line is he will never fail us. Not the past, not the present, or the future. He will never fail. And different from me, as I mentioned, that there are times that what's in my heart are different from the words that come out of my mouth. God can't do that. So everything that God said is perfectly aligned with his character, with his goodness, with his grace, with his mercy, with his judgment. Everything is perfectly aligned. When we look back in the garden and we see when his word creates our universe, and then he crowns his creative genius with humanity, and he puts us out to rule and reign with him. At the end of his creation, what does he say? It is good. Everything he says and everything he does is good. His word will never fail, and that's where we're going to enter our story today. Last week, we talked about do not be afraid. As the angel came to Zechariah, he hears our prayers. Today, do not be afraid, for his word never fails. I'm going to read this whole passage. It puts us in the Christmas spirit, Luke 1:26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his word and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Heavenly Father, I pray today, let your word find fresh, good soil in our hearts, that it can be planted and produce much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. I pray in your name. As God's word never fails, and his word always displays his goodness, we're going to look first at how God's goodness was painted in the heart of Mary. You know, that's the great thing about God. He's big. He created the universe, but yet he speaks personally to our own hearts, doesn't he? And he always displays his goodness and mercy. So let's look at what this passage says about God. First of all, it tells us that God cares about our emotions. When Mary found herself troubled and afraid, what did the angel do? He didn't run away from her emotions. He actually ran to them. Do not be afraid. I'm presently going to see a Christian counselor, and I am so grateful for our Christian counselors who are coming alongside of us and really helping us nurture our emotions. One thing that I've noted as a person that's grown up in church, some of us kind of had this maybe misnomer that the rational mind and the intellect is good and emotions are bad because they lead us down dark paths to sin. So what do? Often we try to push them down, but what happens is, like a jack-in-the-box playing that creepy music, they pop up at the wrong times. Here's the bottom line. God cares about our emotions. He created them and he runs true to them. And when we find ourselves fearful, which is a core emotion according to my counselors, and we react, what does he do? He comes right in there to us and says, don't be afraid. You have found favor. Jesus later, when he was one of his first treatises to humanity at the Sermon of the Mount, he said it this way, why do you worry? He ran right into it. My goodness is enough for you. I've clothed those lilies. I'm going to take care of you. He meets our emotional space with his provision because he is good. Second, he reminds her of her position. She's highly favored. Isn't that a word we hope is spoken over us? Crystal, you are highly favored. Psalms 90:17 says this, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In this scenario, the God of the universe is establishing the work of Mary's womb. That's pretty powerful. Next, the God of the universe, through the angel Gabriel, he gives Mary a sign. Now, we see last week, Zechariah actually asked for a sign, maybe even in a little bit of doubt. Mary didn't ask for a sign, but her good God gave her one. What did he say? He said she, talking about Elizabeth, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. So as the word of God was faithful to Elizabeth to open her womb in her old age, so he will be faithful to you. See, as we see God's faithfulness displayed in others, it is a sign to us, isn't it? And so we see the word of God displayed to Elizabeth. After this time that Mary had with the angel Gabriel, it says she hurries to Elizabeth. Why does she hurry? Because she's going to see that sign. She's going to see her cousin great with child. And it said after the time Mary spent with Elizabeth, she went forth and sang a prophetic song. You see, the work that God is doing in us is communal. He calls it out, and then others see it and call out that greatness in us. And we see that in the relationship between Elizabeth and Mary. He gave her a sign. Next, this good God, through this great angel, actually takes care of her needs. So Some of you know my sister and her husband that attended Central for quite a few years. They recently moved from Springfield, Missouri to a suburb of Phoenix, and they have two teenage daughters, 14 and 15 years old. Now, as an auntie, what is my greatest concern about those girls? I don't even know if they miss their auntie, to be quite honest, but I ask them, do they have a friend? Did they make friends? Can you imagine trying to make friends during COVID? That could be a little tough. But guess what? The Lord was faithful, and Brooke and Aubrey have lots of friends. God bless. The angel of the living God gives Mary a friend in Elizabeth. You see, he cares for our need. Matthew 6:8 says, for your father knows what you need before you even ask him. Can you imagine the joy between those women? Who else could understand what they were going through? The nurturing of a prophet, the nurturing of a Messiah in your womb. God gave them heart friends. You see, he cares about our needs even before we ask. And then he connects Mary's story to the big, grand story. You see, because of being a part of the kingdom of God, my story matters, and Mary's story mattered. This son that you will conceive will be on the throne of David, and his kingdom will never end. Is that not one of the coolest things? That because we walk in kingdom life, that our story is a grand narrative. It's not just my little Crystal Martin story. It is the big picture of God, past, present, and future. You see, the angel of the Lord painted his goodness into the heart of Mary that day. So what was Mary's response? Her response was very simple. Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises is faithful. Mary basically just spoke those words. You spoke, you promised, you were faithful, and each of us is commissioned to do that like Mary, not just one time in our life, but every single day of our life. What you speak is good. Let it happen as you say. Romans 12:1 says this, that as we stand in the midst of his glory and grace, what is our reasonable response? To present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You see, when we stand in light of his goodness, when the veil is lifted from our eyes and we see what God has done for us, both personally and holistically as a people, all we can do is, as Romans 12 tells us, put our hand up in the air and say, let it be, Lord. Mary yielded her actual body, her womb, which was her reasonable service. And in the same way, I don't know about you, but from the time I've been a child, I have seen God's goodness displayed in my life. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he made, so that people are without excuse. We see it in nature. The sun rises every morning and it sets every night because of my good God. My good God spoke to me when I was a young child and invited me to follow him. And what did I do? I said yes. I remember as a young woman at about the age of 14, he filled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in such a special way that I know his goodness is real. But why? Oh, why? When hard things come, I step back and have a hard time trusting. Why? Oh, why does my hope waver? I don't understand. Why does my hope waver? Why does my trust wane? Why? A good friend of mine, her name is Kara Murphy. She's just written a book called The Inquisitive Christ. My background is in education, so I love to give homework. If you'd like to read it, it's a great one, The Inquisitive Christ. She gives kind of a sharp accusation to our culture, and she speaks on what maybe can keep us being a trustless and hopeless society. She roots it pretty significantly in the word intimacy. She says our culture has lost the concept of intimacy. We don't talk about it very much anymore, but pornography has not ceased being a problem in our world. 4.5 billion hours are spent every year watching porn. 44,000 visits every single minute. It's estimated 90% of young men by the age of 23 has been exposed to porn, and 30% of young women. And when they do the demographics of internet usage, can I tell you, over our university campuses, the usage is so high, and they attribute it almost exclusively to porn usage. Could it be that our young men are being so exposed to the fake at a young age, they are no longer hungry for the real? What happens when we step into fake intimacy? It dulls our hunger for that which is real. 2 billion users right now are on Facebook. And can I tell you, I'm actually a fan of Facebook, Instagram. I'm a social media kind of a person. I love to heart and like and see what you are doing in your life, whether it is your food you want to show me, your cat, or your parents that have come to visit. I will happily like it. But recently, I had a good friend of mine. She's actually a missionary in a country that's kind of tough to live in, and I avidly followed her social media. I mean, when she posted about her kids or her food or her language or her ministry, I was liking it. She gets home, and I had an opportunity to speak to her, and I said, "Wow, it looks like you've had an incredible 2 years. Man, you guys are just killing it out on the field." And she looked at me and said, "Crystal, it's been the loneliest 2 years of my life. I'm wondering sometimes if I even fit in or if I can do this. You see, I have traded a form of intimacy for real intimacy. And is it possible that the amount of false intimacy that surrounds us, that we're exchanging it for the real, which is really what's going to grow us to who God has called us to be? Are we exchanging the real for the fake?" The word "to know" is used 950 times in the Bible. In the New Testament, there are 2 Greek words that are translated "to know." The first one is oida. It addresses the domain of the intellect, the study of Scripture, that application of Scripture from the Word of God. It's important. That head knowledge of God, His truth, is very important. And I'm thankful for a body here that nurtures our intellect so significantly. Here is the problem, though, when our knowing of God is left in our intellect. Mark 1:34 says this: "He would not permit the demons to speak because they" what? "They knew him," or "they oida him." They had head knowledge without heart intimacy. When our knowledge of God stops with oida, our knowledge stays with the minions of hell. Can I tell you, oida is not going to be enough for us to avoid the precipice of apostasy. Can I tell you that seminaries that used to be bastions of revival are now bastions of oida, and they are walking in full apostasy to the things of God, because oida is not enough. The second word to know God is ginosko. It is that dynamic act of knowing that involves the intellect but also the soul. It is so deep and such a mystery, it is often biblically an idiom for sexual intimacy. It is a progressive, intimate knowing. Friends, this kind of knowing is the only knowing that will keep each of us from stepping over the precipice of apostasy. That is a hard word, but it is the truth. We must know God in progressive intimacy. Jesus rebukes the Pharisees often when they would come up to him and he would say, "You do not even know me. If you knew me like Moses knew me," see, Moses gnoskoed him, right? That second kind of knowing. "If you knew me like Moses, you wouldn't even ask these kind of questions." Even his disciples, after walking with him for 3 years, Philip at the end of his time asked for a sign. What did Jesus say? "Oh, Philip, do you not even know me?" In Revelations 2:4, There is a conversation about the church of Laodicea, and a bunch of really good things are spoken about this church. I mean, they've given the offering, they help people, they're doing a lot of right things, but it's said of them, nevertheless, I have this against you, you have left your first love. You see, knowing the heart of Jesus and loving him are the same thing. But the interesting thing about this kind of love, that first love, it's actually reactionary love. It is the love that comes when we stand underneath God's love. We don't have to conjure it up. It's just as Mary, as she was exposed to God's great love, what did she do? She said, yes, let it be. This first love is reactionary love, and the only way we can flow in this first love is be significantly baptized by the love of God. But many of us settle for that first knowing and that second love. Why? That second love is actually quite a beautiful love. It's the love, it's a love that a mom has for her child, human love that's made in the image of God, and we can look at it and say there's beauty to that second love. But here's the problem with that second love. That love leaves us doubtful, frustrated, angry, and resentful at times. Behind the many expressions of the second love, there is always the chance of rejection, withdrawal, punishment, violence, and even hatred. You friends, when we start loving God in second love, we are in danger. That's when we don't understand full trust, full hope, full love. We must get under that first love. I was starting to notice even in my own life before COVID, as I was so busy and active, going in so many ways, that even though the Word of God is on my phone 24/7, there were times that reading it were more of a job than a relationship. And when that starts happening, there is a concern that there might be slippage into that second love, right? I was recently reading a New York Times article, and it was about the kind of recent celebrity pastor that had fallen into adultery. And it was talking about how the denominational leaders of that particular church had taken him out of the pulpit. And it sounded like this gentleman was frustrated at that he had been taken out of his pulpit and he couldn't address his people. And when he was speaking to the New York Times, he just was kind of talking about all the good things he had done as a minister. Like, I have built this great church. And it hit me, you see, when we are in second love, our religious pedigree matters. When we are in second love, we stand and try to talk about our goodness and what we've actually contributed to the causes of Christ. We actually live in a fairly religious city. When I moved here, they called it the buckle of the Bible Belt, and can I tell you, I think they're kind of real. There's a lot of religion around us, but as a person, when we start needing to show ourselves, or we start getting in that comparison with other people, and we need to talk about how much money we gave in the offering, the church we built, the ministry we built, we are actually in second love. Because in first love, underneath the faucet of God's love, all of that seems so small, doesn't it? It seems so insignificant and almost embarrassing in God's love. When we start needing to give the list of what we've done or who we are, we could be slipping. And it is time to get that plumb line because, friends, this is important. We must move our intimacy back. Jeremiah 29:23 says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your understanding. Boast in the fact we know God. And can I tell you, when I find a mentor that knows God, I will get on their path and follow them to the ends of the earth. when I find somebody who sits in the presence of God. I want to be with that person. There will be a people group at the end that says, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did a bunch of great things. We lived in that great religious city, and we're known for our big offerings and our big voice. And he will say to us, I never knew you. I might have known you. You might have had an oida, an intellectual understanding, but you don't have a full understanding of who I am. My grandfather was a minister. He's passed away, but he closed almost every service I ever heard him preach by the song, Just As I Am Without a Plea, But That Your Blood Was Shed For Me. Because the good news about this first kind of love is all we have to do is get under the faucet of his love. We don't need to bring our lists. We only have to bring us. And in that, he is ready, like he was with Mary, to meet us at our emotions. He'll meet us right where we are. He's ready to give you a sign if you need it. He's ready to know your needs even before. He's ready to paint his goodness in your heart. If you just come and allow him to do it, he wants to do that more than anything else. He wants to paint his goodness in your heart. But as John Piper said, many of us are so stuffed with the little things, there is no room for the great. Friends, today the Lord wants to fill us with the great. And as the worship team begins to sing, I want you to respect Mary. We don't deify Mary, but we respect her. Why? Because she said yes. And she said yes to her womb. She said yes as a disciple. And she said yes when her promise went to the cross. You see, fairy tale Christianity is not going to make it. Santa Claus Christianity, because sometimes our promise goes to the cross and we still have to say yes. So let's let Mary mentor us because she continued to say yes. Some of us might need to turn around at your seat and make an altar at your pew and say, God, I need a baptism of your love. I need to know this love because my trust is waning. My hope is waning. I'm slipping into that second love where I feel like I have to prove myself. And can I tell you, God wants to meet you right where you are. He wants to shower you with his love and his affection. And in that, we will stand up and worship and say, yes, Lord, we will go where you want us to go. We will do what you want us to do. Mary yielded her womb so that as a tabernacle, right? She yielded her womb as a tabernacle so that my heart can be a temple. And he's ready to write his words in our hearts today if we will open up and receive it. Amen. Worship team, lead us today.